second speaker today is Rabbi Shmuel Marcus. Rabbi Shmuel Marcus is a Rebbe in Yeshiva University, earned his bachelor's in Yeshiva College, his master's in Azrieli, got smicha from Ritzki as well, was a member of the Kol Elyon in Yeshiva University. Of current, he's a Rebbe in the Yeshiva University Stone-Based Medrash program, and additionally, he is a Mar D'Asra, a Rav of the Shul, Kehilas Yisrael in Kew Garden Hills. Close to home, he's also a grandson of Rav Am Salvechik, as you heard, and he also comes from one generation of his father, who Achman Al-Tzam was nifted this past year, was also a very beloved Rav in Toronto and a well-respected Rav, and look very much forward to learning from Rabbi Shmuel Marcus, and without further ado.
Thank you very much. Thank you all for inviting me, for hosting me, for joining me this morning to learn together with you. A special thank you as well to my uncle, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, who was of great assistance in getting me here today from the airport and hopefully getting back there as well. This past summer, I had the opportunity to spend some time up in my hometown in Toronto. And Toronto, as you might well imagine, is not known as a hotspot when it comes to sports. Toronto Blue Jays, you know, they had a couple of good years back in the 90s, faded from prominence. Toronto Maple Leafs haven't won the Stanley Cup in over 40 years. Although talking to Cubs fans is not a big deal, I take it. Toronto Tornadoes, Toronto Raptors, and NBA, never as fierce as the name would seem to imply. And football, you probably never even heard of the Argos and the CFL, so I won't even begin with that. But this past summer, the end of July, Toronto was in a frenzy, all excited, because we finally made it big. We were the center of attention, because for the first time, Toronto was hosting an all-star soccer game, which featured none other than internationally renowned British soccer superstar, David Beckham. Now, David Beckham, if you don't know, currently earns $50 million a year, 5-0, from the Los Angeles Galaxy soccer team. And he was recruited from Britain to try and spruce up the image of soccer here in this country. And so he was coming to Toronto to play in this all-star soccer game against the British soccer team that was visiting. And Toronto was thrilled beyond belief. Every day in the papers, David Beckham here, David Beckham there, David Beckham everywhere you look. They were so excited that when the game started, they sang the British anthem, the U.S. anthem. They forgot to sing the Canadian anthem. That's my home country. Finally, a police officer runs out with a Canadian flag. They realize their mistake. They start singing the Canadian anthem also. But the one incident involving David Beckham that the media did not cover was an encounter he had with a six-year-old yeshiva boy named Akiva Weitz. Akiva Weitz was unfortunately hospitalized in Sick Children's Hospital that week in Toronto. And his mother, who I've known very well for many, many years, told me this story. The hospital, Sick Children's Hospital, invited David Beckham to come and visit the kids, cheer them up, sign some autographs, take some photos. So Yaffa Weitz, Akiva's mother, says to Akiva, "Akiva, there's a very famous man coming. Do you want to go meet him?" So he said, "Sure, why not?" Vayhi Hayom, Thursday, last Thursday in July, David Beckham walks Akiva Weitz's hospital room and says, "Hi, David. Hi, Akiva. I'm David Beckham." So Akiva looks up and says, "Hi, are you a Talmud Chacham?" So David says, "Am I a what?" He says, "Are you a Talmud Chacham?" So David's face, furrows into some perplexed look. He turns to Yaffa. What's he saying? And Yaffa's somewhat embarrassed, and she just shrugged her shoulders. "I don't know." So David turns back to Akiva and says, "I'm sorry, Akiva, I don't understand what you mean." So Akiva said, "Well, are you a tzaddik?" So David says, "Am I a what? Are you a tzaddik?" So again, he turns to Yaffa. What's he saying? And poor Yaffa felt so embarrassed. "I don't know." So finally he turns back to Akiva and says, "Akiva, I don't know what you mean." So Akiva says, "Well, what are you famous for?" So got a question you can finally answer. "So why? I play soccer." So Akiva said, "Oh, I play soccer too." So for the first time in his career, David Beckham finally realized that what he staked his career on, his reputation on, what he's been aspiring toward his entire life, what he's been working hard for his entire life, is not necessarily what everyone else thinks is admirable and is a goal that you should be aspiring toward. And I took that to heart because Aseret Yemei Teshuvah is certainly a time when I think personally, you know, all year round, I'm chasing so many different pursuits, I'm involved in this, involved in that. Aseret Yemei Teshuvah is a time to stop and think, what have my aspirations and goals been? And what should I try to focus on this time of year? And without question, Slichos that we recite Pesach Rosh Hashanah is a very important focus of our lives this time of year. And I think that if we examine what is so critical about Slichos, why we say Slichos, and what the highlight of the Slichos is, we perhaps can derive a few important lessons to take home with us as we approach the Yom HaKippur and the ultimate Yom HaZin. And I think we would all agree that the highlight of the Slichos that we recite comes down to the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachman V'Chanun, Erech HaPayim, Rav Chesed V'Emes, Chesed Chesed L'Alachim V'Si'ovim V'Feshev HaKatov V'Nakei. That is the refrain we repeat time and again throughout the Slichos. And it's interesting to note, when we get to Yom Kippur and the Eilat time, the last chance we have, we repeat that Hashem Hashem with increasing frequency as the night gets later. As the hour gets later, the paragraphs that intervene between the Hashem Hashems get smaller and smaller. We keep on coming back to it again and again, faster and faster. Because that is really the focus of Slichos. That is the emphasis, the highlight of Slichos. And the question is why? Why are we so focused on Hashem Hashem? Why do we say it again and again? Let's begin with the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah on Daf Yud Zayin Amud Beis, first source on the page. And this is the reason why we recite Hashem Hashem so often during this time of year. Very interesting Gemara. The Gemara says, quoting the pasuk Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra, Hashem passed, crossed in front of Moshe and called out, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan taught us, Il mole mikra kasuv, if not for the fact that Torah itself said so, it would be impossible for me to say so myself. What does the pasuk teach us? It teaches us that God, so to speak, wrapped himself, apparently in a talus, and demonstrated for Moshe the order of prayer. Amarlo, God said to him, Kolzman she Yisrael Chotin, whenever the Jews sin, Yasu Lefanai Kesedo Hazed, they should perform this order of prayer, Vani Mochalahem, and I will forgive them. And as if to emphasize that point, the very next source, the very next Gemara in Rosh Hashanah tells us, Amar Rabbi Yehuda says, Beris Karusa Lishlosh Esra Midos She'enon Chozos Reicham. There is a covenant, a guarantee that God gives us with regard to these 13 attributes of divine mercy, the Hashem Hashem, the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, that they will never be rejected. We will never be turned away empty-handed. And the Gemara apparently is telling us, and this is the source why we recite Hashem Hashem so often during Slichos, because God is telling us, whenever we sin, whenever we need to do Teshuvah, just do this, and I guarantee you, you will be forgiven. That is the Gemara, the source for the recital of Yud Gimel Midos during Slichos. Now this Gemara is very puzzling. First and foremost, why the depiction of God wrapping himself in a talus? The Gemara could simply say, God told Moshe, whenever you sin, you want to be forgiven? Do this. Why the description of God as wrapping himself in a talus? Seems very unnecessary. And that is the first lesson that I think we can draw from this Gemara. The Maharal Miprag writes that there is significance to that depiction of God as wrapping himself in a talus. And he says as follows. He says, when you wrap yourself in something, what does that imply? What does that signify? So we find the same idea in context of prayer in a pasuk in Tehillim, source number 3, where David HaMelech writes, Tefila la'ani, a prayer for a poor person, ki ya'atof, which Maharal understands to mean when he wraps himself up. What does wrapping have to do with tefila? So Maharal says very simply, when I wrap myself in my talus, I eliminate peripheral vision. I'm not distracted. I can't look left, I can't look right. I'm focused dead center. I'm talking to God, that's all I see, that's all I have in mind right now. But the wrapping of oneself in a talis implies, says the Maharal, the kavana, the intensity, the focus that must go into tefillah. And what the Gemara is telling us, the Maharal says, is that you want the guarantee for mechila, you want the guarantee for forgiveness. It's not just prayer, but it's prayer that comes from the heart. It's the avodah shebelev. It's the intensity that goes into the prayer. Maharal says very beautifully, he says that when one prays, misalik atzmo mikol davar, you have to remove yourself from any other distraction, v'korei me'amitaso, and just call out to God from the very depths of oneself. And then he concludes by saying, ki Hashem yisbarach nimtza el ha'adam, God makes himself available to a person, kemo she'ha'adam nimtza etzel Hashem yisbarach, the same way a person makes himself available to God. And if a person is ma'ayim b'tfilaso, if a person really focuses on prayer and doesn't turn away to anything else, so God also will be focused on this person, says the Maharal. And the Maharal even comments, that is the word tefillah. What does the word tefillah mean? Where does it come from? So he draws our attention to a pasuk in Sefer Bereishis, source number 4, where Yaakov Avinu, meeting Yosef and his two sons in Mitzrayim, Yaakov says, Vayomer Yisrael el Yosef, I didn't even imagine it would be possible to see you again. And now God has shown me not just you, but your children as well. And what does the word filalti mean? I didn't dream it possible. I didn't think it was possible. Rashi comments, right below that, Rashi comments, what does filalti mean? I didn't even think that I would see you again. Filalti, says Rashi, is lashon machshava. That phrase, that word means to think. And the Maharal tells us that tefillah is related to that word filalti, which means to think, means focus, means concentration, because the essence of prayer is that it's avodah shebelev that has to be done with kavanah, with focus, with concentration. And so without question, the first lesson this Gemara is telling us is that when we recite the slichos, we recite Hashem Hashem Karachem V'chanan, we're trying to access that guarantee, the divine guarantee. Don't worry, it'll all be taken care of. Mechila, ani mochalam, I'll forgive you whenever you perform this Seder HaTzfilah. Maharal says, the first key to recognize is that it's got to be done b'kavana, with the ituf, with that focus, straight, dead center, forward, talking to God directly. But there's a second lesson here as well. The Al-Sheikh, in his commentary on Parshas Kisisa, comments that the depiction of God here as a shliach tzibur indicates that we're talking about a minyan, people davening together. God didn't tell Moshe, whenever the Jews sin, you perform this Seder HaTfilah. He said, Ya'asu l'fanai, they should perform this Seder HaTfilah. Talking about the public as a whole. Why, says the Al-Sheikh? Because the second message the Gemara is teaching us is the secret to that divine guarantee to how to access that mechila through the Yud Gimel Midos is not to do it on my own, to be part of the tzibur, to do it with everyone else. God wraps himself as a shliach tzibur because we've got to do it together. We've got to perform the Seder HaTfilah as one, as a tzibur. Very beautiful, striking word of the Rambam. Source number 5, the Rambam tells us, Tfilas hatzibur nishma'as tamid. The prayer of the tzibur is always accepted. Even, says the Rambam, hayu bahem chotim, even if there are those within the community that are not as worthy of having their tfilas accepted, ein hakadosh baruch hu mo'es b'tfilas shel rabim. God will never reject the public prayer. And therefore, says the Rambam, tzarech ha'adam l'shatef atzmo im hatzibur. Person must join with the tzibur. And so the Al-Sheikh teaches us the second secret to that divine guarantee of the Slichos, to access that Mechila during Aser Simei Teshuvah, is to be Meshatif Atzmo El HaTzibur, to join with the Tzibur in Tefillah, to see ourselves as part of the Tzibur. And the reason behind this is very simple. If I approach God on my own and I say, God, I need this, I need that, please help me. And God evaluates me personally and subjects me to the one-on-one interview, kind of scary. He's going to see all my inadequacies and all the reasons why he shouldn't necessarily accept what I have to offer. But if I approach as part of a tzibur, and we're all coming together for the same request, and God looks at us as a whole, well, I might be inadequate in one area, but someone else will make up for it. and we approach God together, God judges us as a tzibur, as a whole. And then, says the Rambam, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moes B'Tfilasin Sharam, God never rejects the public prayer. A great example, story that I came across of a college professor giving an exam in class. He's got 100 students in his lecture hall. He walks in, he tells them, guys, you got an hour to do this exam, and that's it. No more. So everyone's working feverishly, working on the exam, quickly, trying to get it done. And some guys get done early, and some kids down to the last minute, you know, working feverishly at the last minute to get the test in on time. Finally, hour comes and goes, everyone hands in their test, except for one kid sitting in the back corner. He's taking his time. He's reading the questions carefully and thinking to himself and writing answers very carefully, rechecking, erasing, recorrecting. And he checks his test once, checks his test twice, and the professor is getting a little annoyed. He's tapping his foot, snapping his fingers, trying to get the kid's attention. He's looking at his watch, he's getting a little frustrated, and the kid's oblivious. Just keeps on going, taking his sweet time. Half an hour comes and goes. It's now half an hour late. Professor is raging with anger. The kid slowly saunters out of his seat, comes to the front with his test in his hand. Professor says to him, you realize you're half an hour late. You're going to be penalized very heavily on this test. Kid looks up, says, excuse me, Professor, do you know who I am? Professor says, no, I don't know and I don't care. Kid says, great. Takes his test, shoves it in the middle of the pile and walks out. It's brilliant. But that's what Tefillah B'Tzibur is all about. We come to God and we say, God, I'm submitting my, you know, my requests. And God says, I know, Marcus, I mean, you know, you did this, you did that. But if I stick in the middle of the test pile and God's looking at all at once, B'Tzibur, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moes B'Tfilasin Shel Tzibur. God never rejects the Tefillah B'Tzibur. So certainly the second lesson in Slichos is to become part of the tzibur, daven with the tzibur. The Bali Mosar, however, take it a step further. The Alter of Kelem writes, it's not just that we need to be a part of the tzibur when we daven with the tzibur, but the Alter of Kelem writes that the secret to Slichos is to become an ish shaharabim tzrichim lo, to make ourselves indispensable to the tzibur. Not just to daven with the tzibur, but to make ourselves indispensable to the tzibur. Because if we're indispensable to the tzibur, then once again, the zechus of the tzibur will advocate on our behalf. If the tzibur needs me, the tzibur needs me because I contribute so much to others, that also bodes well for me on the Yom HaDin. Every Shabbos morning, we daven, v'chol misha oskim b'tzorchei tzibur. Kadosh Baruch Hu Yisharam Scharam Yislach L'chol Avonam. We ask, the Tzibur asks God to forgive the sins of those that are Oslik B'Tzorchei Tzibur. Because when we're indispensable to the Tzibur advocates for us. There's a very striking comment by Itzel of Elazner. Itzel of Elazner was the son of the great Chaim of Elazner. Chaim of Elazner founded the Elazner Yeshiva in 1803, the forerunner of all modern day yeshivas. Chaim Volozhin authored Nefesh HaChaim, in which he speaks about the centrality of Torah learning in a Jew's life. And his son, Rav Yitzchak Volozhin, his successor, wrote an introduction to the Nefesh HaChaim that his father wrote. And it says something fascinating there. He says, my father would often gently criticize me, he writes. He would often criticize me. Shara, that he saw, she'eneni mishtatesh b'tzarachem, that I didn't really feel adequately someone else's pain. The koha yudavarav Eli Tomin, what he always told me was the following. This is interesting. Rav Chaim of Elazner, what was the one thing he always told his son? This is the greatest reshiva of his time in the world at that time. Founder of the modern day yeshiva movement. What did he always tell his son? He said, Lo nivra ha'adam ela lahoil la'acharini. Man was only created to help others. Kizeh kol ha'adam. That is what man is all about. Remarkable. Of the incredibly numerous possibilities that you can imagine, Chaim Volozhin would zoom in on one Musar lesson to give his son. The one thing he said is, make sure you help others. Because that's what man is created for. Make yourself indispensable to others. Make yourself needed by others. Because when somebody is needed by others, needed by the tzibur advocates on that person's behalf. It's a beautiful story told by Yeshua Starrett in his book To Heal the Soul, which is a story about the Piasetzna Rebbe of Klenemus Kalman Shapiro, who died in 1943 in Treblinka. And Klenemus Kalman Shapiro founded his own yeshiva in 1923, Piasetzna Rebbe, author of Chovas HaTamidim, a very well-known classic work. And Yeshua Starrett writes in his introduction to this book that Piasetzna Rebbe, when he founded his yeshiva, again along the same lines, he told his Talmidim, the most important thing in the world is to do a favor for somebody else. That's what he kept on repeating again and again and again. And Piasetzna Rebbe was such a tzibur individual that during the German bombing of Poland, Piasetzna Rebbe had lost his wife 2 years earlier. During the bombing of Poland, his daughter-in-law was killed in the German air raids. His only son, mortally wounded, died a short time thereafter. His mother died from grief 2 weeks after that. And he himself ended up in the Warsaw Ghetto, took very seriously ill with typhus. And hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews gathered around his home to daven for him. And he hears the commotion. He asks somebody, what's going on out there? They tell him that hundreds of Yidden davening for you, Rebbe. He says, Gewalt! Tragic! Cry for Klal Yisrael, don't cry for me! Imagine, a Jew who lost everything, who had so much reason to cry. People are crying for him. What's the first thing on his mind? Don't cry for me, cry for Klal Yisrael, cry for the Tzibur. That's an issue of Tzibur Tzrichem Lo, a man who makes himself indispensable to the public. Perhaps very fitting then, if you for a moment calculate the gematria of the word Sibur, Sadi Beis Vav Resh, comes out to mathematicians 298. The gematria of the word Rachamim, mercy. Correct if I'm wrong. 298. And the gematria of the phrase we recited in Rosh Hashanah Musaf, Lo hibit oven b'Yaakov, God sees no iniquity in Yaakov. Lo, Lamed Aleph, 31. Hibit, hey, beis, yud, tes. Another, can you help me out? 5, 7, 17, and 26. Oven, Aleph, Vav, Nun. It's 57. B'Yaakov, Beis Yud, 12, Ayin, 80, another 70, it's 82, Kuf, 182, Veis, 184. Ohibit of B'Yaakov equals 298. Sibur, Rachamim, Ohibit of B'Yaakov, each equal 298, because if we want God not to see any iniquity in Yaakov, Ohibit of B'Yaakov, if we want God to see only Rachamim, mercy and compassion, it's all in the Tzibur. Who is an ish that is indispensable to the Tzibur? Who is someone who the Tzibur needs? Who is someone who thinks first and foremost of others, of the Tzibur? That's a man who's deserving of Rachamim, who's deserving of Hibbet Avin B'Yaakov. And so the second most beautiful message of Slichos is Nis'atef Kishliach Tzibur. God tells Moshe, when you're asking for Mechila during Aseres Yimei Tshuva, do it as part of the Tzibur. Do it together with the Tzibur. Become a man who is a Tzibur man. And then God will guarantee Rachamim. And finally, for the last message of Slichos, we come to a very basic question. What does this Gemara mean altogether? I do an Aveira, Klai Yisrael needs Mechila, God says, don't worry, just say Hashem Hashem. So granted, I'll do it with Kavana. Granted, I'll do it with Tzibur. Is that all it takes? Is that all I need to do for Tshuva? I can live life all year long, come to Saras Mei Tshuva, I go to Minyan, I say Hashem Hashem with Kavana, and bingo, I got a clean slate. That would be a great deal. But that can't be what it's all about. Can't be that simple. And if you look at source number 6, it's Tzror HaMor, in his comments on Parshas Kisisa, of Abraham Saba from Spain, time of the Spanish expulsion of the Jews, writes the following. He says, it can't be just so simple that I say Hashem Hashem and bingo, I'm forgiven. He says, Shari, anu roim harbe pa'amim. We see so many times, lav anu seinu. Unfortunately, when we sin, sh'anumu tafim batalas, we put on the talus, we daven, the ain anu nan, it doesn't necessarily work. So what does the Gemara mean? It's a guarantee it's going to be accepted. What does that mean? Says it's Tzur HaMor Aval HaRatzon. What the Gemara means is, if you look very carefully at the Gemara, it said, Kol Zman Sheyisrael Chotin, doesn't say, Yomru Lefanai, say the Tefillah of Hashem Hashem. It says, Yasu Lefanai, do the Tefillah of Hashem Hashem. What do you mean, do the Tefillah? How do you do the Tefillah? So Tzur HaMor says, Kol Zman Sheyisrael Osim Keseder Hazeh She'ani Osa, when they emulate me and do what I do, the rachen, to be compassionate, lachanin dalim, to favor poor people, lahar lachapayim, to be slow to anger, v'lasos chesed, to do kindness, elum elu, with each one, v'lava amidos sehen, and to overlook offenses committed against them. Then says Tzur HaMor, az he muftachim she'enon chozos reikam, then they're guaranteed not to be rejected. Incredible, incredible lesson. The Gemara doesn't say, just say the Yud Gimel Midos. It says, do the Yud Gimel Midos. The recital of Hashem Hashem is meant to inspire us to emulate Hashem by doing that which God does. Not just saying what God says, but do what God does. Avigdor Neventhal has a beautiful mashal. Says, imagine I'm not feeling too well, have some aches and pains, I'm a little sore. So I go to the doctor and I say, Doc, here's the problem, please fix it. He says, no problem, just swallow this pill, scribble, scribble, scrabble on a prescription, gives it to me, and you'll be fine. Now I go home, I say, this is great. Take the prescription, crumple it up, whoop, swallow it, and I wait for it to work. Of course, I'm a fool. That's not what he meant. He didn't mean swallow this, to take the paper and swallow it. He meant take the paper, follow the instructions, and then things will work out. It's the same thing, says Rav Neventhal. God says, do this. It doesn't mean just say the words. That's swallowing the prescription paper. He means follow the instructions and do what they tell you to do. Do the Yud Gimel Midos. Don't just say them. Then we're guaranteed Einon Chozos Reikam. This explains something very interesting. If you look in source number seven, a pasuk which is a tefillah that Moshe Rabbeinu offered after the Chet HaMeraglim. And Moshe Rabbeinu apparently seeking to avert further catastrophe and punishment of Klal Yisrael resorts back to this guarantee of Yud Gimel Midos. It says, Hashem, Erech HaPayim, Rav Chesed, Nosi Oven, Bepesha, Benakeh, Eloi Nakeh. And so Ramban asks, what happened to Emes? Says, Erech HaPayim v'Rav Chesed, should say V'Emes. He leaves that out. He says, Erech HaPayim v'Rav Chesed, no say Avon. What happened to V'Emes? Ramban says so beautifully, because Moshe is asking for forgiveness for Klal Yisrael after the Chet HaMeraglim. Chet HaMeraglim was all about coming back and spreading lies about Israel. They didn't tell V'Emes. So Moshe can't go and say, oh God, Erech HaPayim v'Rav Chesed, V'Emes, God of truth. Because the divine guarantee for forgiveness for Yud Gimel Midos is not just to say it, it's to do it. And if the Jews didn't do MS, Moshe can't appeal on account of MS that they should be forgiven. And this, in a word, source number 8, source number 9, is the mitzvah min HaTorah of the Halakhta B'drachav. And the Gemara tells us that we want Mechir and Asmei Tshuva. We have to not just say what God says, but do what God does. Emulate God. That's the mitzvah min HaTorah, the halachta b'drachav, walking in God's ways. As the Rambam tells us in source number 9, the Rambam says, how do Chazal interpret the halachta b'drachav, walking in God's ways? Rambam says, kach lamdu b'feirish mitzvah zu. This is how they understood that mitzvah. Mahu nikro chanun af ata hayei chanun. God is gracious, we have to be gracious. God is racham, is compassionate, we have to be compassionate. God is kadosh, we have to be kadosh. The key then, the Gemara is telling us, to the secret of slichos, to the guarantee of Yud Gimel Midos, is not just to say it, but to be it, to do it. To emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Midos that He is in what He does. Incidentally, this provides us with insight into a very basic question so many Rishonim ask. How does the whole tefillah thing work? God, let's say, issues a not so great gezeirah din against me, theoretically speaking. And I want to overturn that gazardin with some tefillah. So how does that work? I express remorse. I say, God, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. And God says, okay, you're a good guy after all. Fine, I'll take that off the books. But God changes his mind because I made a good case for myself. How do we make sense of that? How does tefillah ever work to be mevatel gzeira? Mavir shorah gzeira. How does it work? If God decided that I'm going to be deserving of a certain year coming up, and I daven really hard, so God changes his mind because I daven so hard, how do we understand that? So Yosef Alban, Sefer Ikrim, writes, he says, prayer doesn't change God's mind, it changes me. It makes me a different person. If I, through my prayer, become a different person, then God's decree against me was not issued against the person I am now. God looked at me yesterday, God looked at me at Rosh Hashanah and said, the way you are today, this is what you have in store next year. And then during a Seder Mitzvah, I daven really hard, Hashem, Hashem, Karachem, Bachan, I do the Yedgim Amidos, I don't just say them, I do them. I become more of a Racham, more of a Chan, and more of an Erech HaPayim. God says, oh, different person now. This is not the same guy I was looking at last week. This is a different person. Well, I never paskin on this person yet. You know, this guy doesn't deserve that same gezardin I gave the guy with the same name last week. This is a new guy altogether. So tefillah, says Rav Yosef Alban, Sefer Ikrim, doesn't change God's mind, changes me as a person. If I am successful in becoming more of a Yid Gimel Midos person, becoming more of a Racha, more of an Erech HaPayim, I change the person I am, then God's gezar din falls off because it wasn't ever said about a person that I am, like the person that I am today. The truth is that perhaps, although I'm a little more sensitive to during a Seder Mitzvah, or I try to be, but this is something which is an avoda of a lifetime. There's an incredible comment in Sefer Mishlei, source number 10. Shlomo HaMelech writes, Hachazek ba Musar al Teref, Nitzreha ki Hichayecha. Seize Musar. Discipline. Don't leave go of it. It is your life. Musar is my life. This is not Rav Sol, this is Shlomo HaMelech talking here. What do you mean, Musar is my life? What does that mean? And source number 11, an incredible comment. I'll tell you who said it in a moment. What does Shlomo HaMelech mean, Ki hu chayecha, Musar is my life? Source number 11 tells us, Ki ma sha'adam chai hu kedei lishbor hamida shlo shavar heina. The purpose of life is to break that character trait I have not yet succeeded in overcoming. L'chein, therefore, tzarch tamid l'hishazik, I have to constantly be working on myself to improve my midos. V'im lo yishazik, if I don't constantly work on myself to improve my midos, l'mo lo chayim, then why am I living? The purpose of my life is shviras hamidos. Now, who does this sound like? Sounds like a B'sol Salanter. Sounds like Alter of Kelm, Alter of Navardak, Seville Nagon. The man who never stopped learning, who did nothing but learn Torah his entire life, he's the one who's telling me here in his commentary on Mishlei that the purpose of my life is shviras hamidos, to be shover that midah, to break that midah I have not yet broken, to improve my midos. And he's the one who tells me that if I'm not going to be constantly working on myself in that regard, then what's the purpose of my life? Very striking comments. The Nagon is telling me that this is the halachta v'drachah, this do as God does, yud gimel midos assignment, it's not just a Seder Mitzvah stuff. This is all year round, all life. This is what my life is all about. This is what I got to be working on my entire life. So what we've seen so far is that the third lesson, third secret of Slichos, in addition to the Kavana, in addition to being a part of the Tzibur, being a man for the Tzibur, the third secret of Slichos is doing what God does, emulating God. Shviras Hamidos, Tikkun Hamidos. I'd like to remind that I have the permission just zoom in for a moment on one particular comment that we saw in the Sefer Tzor HaMor before. Sefer Tzor HaMor, we had read in source number 6. He's the one who introduced us to this idea that's not saying it, it's doing it. But he said something interesting. He didn't just say, Be Rachum, Be Chanun, Be Erech HaPayim, Be Rav Chesed. He added one more phrase. He said, "V'la'avor al midos sehen," that a Jew must work to be ma'avir al hamidos. What does that mean? I have to be ma'avir al my midos. What does ma'avir al hamidos mean? So there's incredible Gemara, source number 12 in Rosh Hashanah. But the Gemara offers me another guarantee. And this Gemara is telling me, you want to know how the court system works up in Shemaim? You want to know how you can make it through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Guaranteed. I want kapar for my chatan. What do I have to do? Here's the way to go about it. This is the prosecutor telling me, here's your keys to success. What do I got to do? So Gemara says in source number 12, Kol ha-mavir amidosav, mavirin lo al-kol psha'av. If I'm capable of overlooking an offense committed against me, God will overlook all of my transgressions, all of my chatan. And Rashi explains, right below that line, Rashi explains, what does mavir amidosav mean? It means she'enu medaktik limdod midol mitzarim oso. It means a person who is not meticulous about meeting out a response, a reaction to people who antagonize him. Umeiniach midoso of the holichlo. A person who's capable of restraining himself, controlling himself. I might be publicly insulted, humiliated, but I'll hold back and I'll just walk away. Mavir al midosa. I'm able to overlook my instinctive inclination to respond. I just walk away. And that's a tall order. It's not so simple. The example I think of often is Rav Kook Zatzal, first chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael, who was both a tremendous ohev Eretz Yisrael, tremendous ohev Am Yisrael. And because he was such an ohev Am Yisrael, even those Jews that weren't necessarily as religious as he was, he came under a lot of criticism and a lot of attack from other segments of Jewish Orthodoxy, who felt that he shouldn't be so friendly and so willing to associate himself with all segments of Judaism. And on one occasion, Simcha Raz writes in his biography of Rav Kook, Rav Kook, chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael, was attending a bris in the old city of Yerushalayim. As he walks out of the bris, walking home, a frum Jew from the anti-Rav Kook camp, we'll call it, approached Rav Kook with a pail of raw sewage, poured it over his head in public. Can you imagine the chutzpah? Chief Rabbi of Eretz Yisrael and some punk walks over and pours a pail of raw sewage over him, his suit, his head, his beard, his hat. What an incredible humiliation. One of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim and Tzaddikim of the generation. And so furious was the outcry that the Attorney General of the British Mandate government, Norman Bentinck, came to Rav Kook's house and said, Rabbi, I will prosecute that man to the fullest extent of the law. I will throw him in jail and keep him there. And Rav Kook said, don't touch him. What do you mean? What he did was astounding in its audacity. Kook said, if he were here today, I would kiss him right here, right now. It blows the mind to think of it. Rav Kook was an individual who, to him, his own honor was completely insignificant. His avas, Am Yisrael, was so incredibly powerful, he was willing to overlook almost anything done against him to such an extent. Rav Hutner Zatzal writes, so recorded or reported, that visiting Rav Kook, an individual walked into Rav Kook to ask him for a letter of recommendation. And this individual was one of those Jews who would plaster those posters on the walls, attacking Rav Kook publicly. Rav Kook gladly wrote him a beautiful letter. Rav Kook said, Rebbe, what are you doing? Rav Kook said to him, my honor is insignificant. He needs help, I'm willing to help him. To be maver al hamidos to such an extent is unbelievable. That was a Rav Kook. Someone was able to be maver al midos of. To him, no matter what the offense was committed against him, he's able to step back, complete utter control of himself, no need to respond. Why is this so critical for us during Esrei Simei Tshuva? Because God does exactly the same thing. And Moshe Cordovero says, think about it. Every time I sin, I'm chote b'koach elyon. I sin with the strength that God gives me. God gives me life every second that I'm alive. God is constantly renewing my lease on life. And if I misuse it to spite God, so to speak, and God continues to shower me with blessings of life, God is ma'ar al-midosav. If I were to, Kew Garden Hills where I live, there's a bunch of stray cats living on my street. And they just live under the cars, they live in the bushes, they're all over the place. Almost like Yerushalayim to a certain extent, but not quite. Now, if I were to take a bowl of milk and put it on my doorstep for these stray cats, and a cat would come up to me and claw my leg in the process of drinking the milk, would I do it again? Probably not. I'd stay far away. And yet, Rav Moshe Cordovero writes, the Ribono Shel Olam showers me with blessings of chayim, of bracha, of life, no matter how many times I do things wrong. Because God is the ultimate ma'avar midosa. And that's why it's our challenge as well, when we do as God does during the Yimei Slichos, to try and be ma'avar hamidos. But the Gemara says something astounding. The Gemara says, if I'm successful in this incredible challenge, as difficult as it is, I'm guaranteed ma'avir no kol pshar. God will overlook my averos. Why? Why does that work? And there's two explanations given that I'd like to share with you. One, very simply, is the Maharal and his Nesif HaTshuva. The Maharal writes, very simply, Mita Keneged Mita. God treats us the way we act to others. If we're able to overlook what others do to us, God says, I'll do the same for you. I'll overlook what I do to God. God will overlook what I do to Him. If we're so kind and forgiving for others, God will be kind and forgiving for us. Along those lines, famous Pasuk in Tehillim, source number 13, Hashem Shomrecha, Hashem Tzilcha Al Yadi Minecha. God is your guard, your watchman. God is your Tzilcha, your shadow. Shadows do as I do. God does as I does. I forgive others. I overlook offenses committed against me. If I'm capable of doing so, God overlooks my offenses committed against Him. And this as well answers a very, very perplexing Gemara. The Gemara of Metziah, source number 14, tells me the following. The Gemara says, Lo charva Yerushalayim ela al shadanu ba din Torah. Yerushalayim was destroyed because they followed din Torah. Now, well, 1 second. The Gemara asks, what should I follow? Some other code of law? So the Gemara says, no, what we mean is, Yerushalayim was destroyed because ha'amidu dinehem al din Torah ve'lo avdu lefnei mishuras ha'din. People stuck to the strict letter of the law, weren't willing to go above and beyond the letter of the law, that's why Yerushalayim was destroyed. So Zalman of Elazar, of Chaim Elazar's brother, asks, Yerushalayim was destroyed because Jews stuck to the strict letter of the law? That's not true. Yerushalayim was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, Gilui Arayot, Shlichas Damim, Avodah Zarah. What do you mean? Strict letter of the law. That's something different. So he answers so beautifully. He says, of course, the ultimate sin that brought about Korban Yerushalayim was Sinas Chinam for the second Mikdash, Gilui Arayot, Shlichas Damim, Avodah Zarah for the first Mikdash. But if we had been capable of acting with others, with Lefnei Mishuras HaDin, of overlooking what others did to us, God would have overlooked that as well. But because we stuck the strict letter of the law, done with Din Torah, you owe me, you gotta pay, you committed this offense, you gotta pay, we were sticklers to the law, so God says, I'm a stickler too. Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayot, Shlichas Damim, Sinas Chinam, Korban Yerushalayim. Because whatever we do, that's how God does. If we're capable of emulating God and Ma'avir Al-Midos, God will act the same way toward us as well. That's one explanation for why this is a guarantee for Mechila, for Kapara. Because if we overlook what others do to us, God overlooks what we do to Him. The second explanation is offered by Moshe Cordovero. Why is Ma'avir Al-Midos such a potent tool in Teshuvah, in attaining Kapara? And he says very interestingly, think about how hard it is. How hard is it when somebody publicly humiliates me, makes fun of me, attacks me that I shouldn't respond? It's painfully difficult. Especially if I'm justified and I didn't do anything wrong. And the person attacking me is a complete, I'm not sure what the word is, but you fill it in. If the person attacking me has no justification whatsoever, and I'm completely justified, for me not to respond to an insult, to a gratuitous attack, it's painful. To restrain that is incredibly difficult. Rav Moshe Cordovero, one of the Kabbalah Mitzvahs in the 1500s, writes, he says, that pain that I endure, that self-control, that pain that I endure, that ability to tolerate an insult without responding, that pain is so difficult that it's yisurim that are more effective as far as kapara is concerned than even fasting. This is one of the greatest mikubalim and fast in the 1500s telling me that I can fast on a tanis tzibah for teshuva, I can fast on Yom Kippur for teshuva, but even more potent than fasting as far as kapara is concerned is the ability to bite my tongue and not to respond to an insult. Because the pain I endure in not responding is so incredible, mental anguish is so much that that's considered yisurim that are even greater than the forgiving power of a fast. That's an unbelievable comment to make. And so if Moshe Korbeo says, Ma'avir lo kol shav, if I'm able to bite my tongue not to respond, God says, you're suffering so much, you've gotten kapara already, you've gotten forgiveness. I'd like to just, in the remaining few minutes, look at one incredible story in Chumash. Skip for a moment to source number 16. Vayizkar Elokim es Rachel, Vayishma Elokim. God listens, remembers Rachel, listens to her, and opens her womb, gives her a child, Yosef. What did God remember about Rachel? Vayizkar Elokim es Rachel, God remembers Rachel, grants her a child. So in source 17, Rashi says, what did God remember about Rachel? Zachala shemosra simoneha la'achosa. God remembered that when Rachel was supposed to marry Yaakov, and instead Lavan stuck Leah under the chuppah, and Yaakov had prearranged with Rachel a secret code so that he can determine for sure that it was Rachel, and she realized that Leah was going to be terribly humiliated without having that code at her disposal. She gave her sister that secret signal so that she can marry Yaakov, even though she knew, Rashi says, that if Leah marries Yaakov, she might end up being Esav's husband. And even now that she was married to Yaakov, she was still afraid that Yaakov would divorce her because she had no children and she would end up marrying Esav. So God remembered that incredible act of chesed that Leah performed, that Rachel performed on behalf of her sister Leah, and God granted her child. That makes a lot of sense, except for one thing. When did that act of chesed occur? That occurred maybe 8 years earlier. That's a long time ago. Rachel's been married for many years already. All of a sudden now God remembers, oh yeah, Rachel gave Leah the simanim, the code. But for years of Rachel being married without kids, God didn't remember that? What does that mean? I saw a beautiful pshat. Let's first look at the psukim that precede that pasuk. Source 18. In the preceding psukim, famous story of the Dudaim. Reuben comes back during the harvest season from the field. He found some Dudaim, some plants that are conducive for fertility. He brings them to Leah's mother, and Rachel says to Leah, please give me some of your son's dudaim. What does Leah respond? Pasuk Tesvav in source number 18. Leah says to Rachel, Vatomer lo, Hama'akach teif es ishi, is it not enough you steal my husband? V'lokachas gam es dudaim b'ni, and now you want to take my son's dudaim as well? So Rachel says, you know what, you're right, let Yaakov go to you tonight. Now, stop for a second. What did Leah just say? Rachel asks Leah for some of her son's dudaim, and Leah responds by saying, you steal my husband, now you want my son's dudaim also? What should Rachel have said? Ribono shel Olam, I steal your husband? You took my husband! What kind of chutzpah is this? He was my husband, I gave you the code, I gave you Yaakov. I didn't take your husband, you took my husband. What kind of chutzpah is that? It's unbelievable. Leah's telling Rachel, Hama'akach ishi, you're taking my husband, now you want to take my son's dudaim also? Rachel should have on the spot fired back with both muzzles, both guns blazing. It's my husband always was, always will be, not yours, not yours, not yours, be quiet. And what does she say? She says, you're right, he'll go to you tonight. Can you imagine what that took? The self-control that Rachel demonstrated to just say very calmly, you're right, he'll go to you tonight. Ultimate ma'avir and alamidos. So all of a sudden God now says, wow, she gave the simanim to Leah way back when, and she's capable now of not using it against her, of not using that to stick it back to her, to respond, my husband, my husband, my husband. That's an incredible zechus worthy of having a child. I'll conclude with one story that I was told by my sister-in-law, Rabbitson Aviva Feiner. She heard this story 4 years ago from Rabbi Naftali Weiss in Yerushalayim. The story is about a couple that was married for 20 years and were not fortunate to have any children for 20 years. And it goes without saying that suffering that that couple was experiencing is beyond description. Their friends were making brisin and shalom zachars and bas mitzvahs and bar mitzvahs and weddings and having grandchildren, and this couple for 20 years was not zochah to have a child. So they went to Reb Chaim Kanievsky of Bnei Brak, a man who finishes Kol HaTorah Kula every year, He finishes Shas Bavli, Shas Yushalmi every single year. I said to him, Rebbe, please help us. He said, have you been davening with Kavano? We've been davening so hard. Have you gone for brachos? We've gone for so many brachos. Have you tried the segulos? We've tried all the segulos. Please help us. He said, I don't know what there is else for me to do. He said, Rebbe, he started crying. Please, you must give us something, something. Help us some way. Shev Chaim Kanevsky said something remarkable. He said, find a person who is a maver al hamidos and ask them to give you a bracha. That's a remarkable thing to say. From a man who knows kol ha-Torah kula, find a person who is a maver al hamidos and ask him to give you a bracha. I won't give you my bracha because you've gotten brachas already. But find someone who is a maver al hamidos and he'll give you a bracha. Now what do you do with that? You can't open Yelp pages and look for, you know, tolerant people listings. So what are they supposed to do? So for months they're just looking, waiting, suffering. And months go by and this woman is in shul in Bnei Brak, Shabbos morning. There's a kiddush after shul. Simcha being celebrated in the shul. All of a sudden she hears an older woman, a widow, yelling in the middle of the kiddush at another woman. We'll call this other woman Mrs. A. And this almana is yelling at Mrs. A, you're destroying my life. You're ruining my life. I'm an old woman. I'm living by myself. And your extension on your apartment is blocking my sunlight. It is ruining my apartment, ruining my life. You're making me miserable. God will punish you for this. I'm going to take you to Beis Din. Publicly screaming at her. And Mrs. A, who incidentally had bought the apartment, had not made the extension herself, had even gone to a psak to Nissim Karelitz in Bnei Brak to ask him if there's anything that she needed to do differently. He said, no, you didn't do anything wrong. Don't worry about it. She's standing there astounded in public as she's being yelled at and humiliated by an older woman who's calling her all sorts of terrible things. And the woman who had seen Chaim Kanievsky a few months earlier runs over to Mrs. A, grabs her by the sleeve and says, please don't say anything. She said, what do you mean? Why do you care? Just don't say anything. Please don't respond. And this older woman is yelling and yelling and yelling, and this poor Mrs. A is publicly humiliated, didn't do anything wrong, wants to just say, I went for a psak, I didn't do anything wrong, and this woman next to her keeps tugging at her sleeve, please don't say anything. And finally, the older woman walks away, and Mrs. A turns to this older woman and says, why do you care? I didn't do anything wrong. She says, please just give me a bracha. And Pesach, 4 years ago, they had their first child. 2004. After 20 years. Because being a Marvel Amidos, so potent, so powerful. Rav Dessler writes, Michtav Melio, that when the Gemara Moed Katan says, God says, Ani Moshal Ba'adam, I rule man. Me Moshal be, who rules over me? A tzaddik. Shani Gozig Zerim Avatlo. I decree, and he nullifies that decree. That tzaddik is a marvel amido, says Rav Dessler. One who is capable of doing as God does, to the extent of becoming a marvel amidos, has that koach to be mvatel a gzera ra'a that God himself issued. If it means 20 years of no children in a marriage, a bracha from such an individual can bless a child, bless a couple with a child. That is what we're aiming for during Seder Mitzvah. Come and marvel amidos to do what God does. Thank you very much. I'd like to thank Rabbi Marcus for his Divrei Torah and also for his schlepping out this morning and schlepping back this afternoon. Amen. For taking his time out, and we very much appreciate it. In addition, for anyone who has not yet signed in, we'd appreciate you signing in on the tables outside so we can be in touch with you in regards to our programming. And we hope you have a very meaningful Gemar Chasima Tova. Thank you so much for attending.